First Samuel 18. I don't know how many more of these we will do. I'd sure like to look at the cave Adullam in chapter 22. Then Abigail and David. My. All of these stories. So many. But we've got to go on. We've got quite a few books to look at. Quite a few stories. So I don't know. But anyway, this is the story of David and Jonathan. We've entitled it, Christ, His Lovers, Friends, and Foe. Did our Lord preach from this? Quite possibly. This talks about a covenant that was made. And all of salvation depends on this covenant that our Lord made, God the Father and God the Son, Holy Spirit made concerning us. Jonathan, in another story, as you know, represents Christ. In this story, he represents us, whose heart was knit to David after he heard his voice, after he saw his glory, after David saved his life. But Jonathan, as you know, represents our Lord when David fetched Mephibosheth. He said, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. Will we look at that story? How can we not? Read verses 1 through 4 with me. 1 Samuel 18. It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan's standing there watching. He's looking at David. He saw what David did. And now he's hearing his voice. And it says the soul of Jonathan was knit, bound with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul loved him, as he loved himself. And Saul took David that day and wouldn't let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Who loved who? You know, both. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. This is the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our conqueror, our King, and his people. Jonathan's name means Jehovah given, given to Jehovah. Didn't our Lord say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? He said, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. Jonathan was born of a sinful father. His father didn't love David. His father didn't know David. His father hated David. Well, that was Jonathan's father. Well, why did Jonathan love David? Why did Jonathan know who David was and bow and submit and love David? Why? Because Jonathan is one of God's elect. That's why. And Jonathan was given to David like we're given to Christ. Jonathan's going to plead with David to show him kindness in his house. He's going to plead with him forever. Plead with him to show him kindness forever. And David's going to promise Jonathan, and he's going to keep that promise. All right, Jonathan is another story of a sinner who meets the Savior. David represents Christ. And look at verse 1. It says, it came to pass when David made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan just heard David say, is there not a cause? And all of Israel was standing before this giant Goliath, afraid. The valley before them, you know, valley of death. There's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be death in that valley. And every one of them, to a man, was afraid that they were going to die. The strongest of men, Saul, He's afraid. Is Jonathan afraid? Yet. Nobody could face this giant. Okay. Then all Israel. And if somebody had told them before, if somebody said, we just sent for a man. He's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming who will face this man. Did Jonathan hear that? Saul didn't, but Jonathan may have. So he's like everybody else, and he's afraid, and he's facing death, and he's unable. He's unable. He can't face this giant. He's afraid of being brought into captivity or maybe even die. But God sent a man. And Jonathan saw his conquest. Jonathan saw what he did. Saw his power. Saw his strength. Saw his glory. Heard his voice. As David stood before all Israel heard him say, is there not a cause? He looked around. He saw that. He looked around. This is what Isaiah 59 says. He looked and saw that there was no man. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation, girded himself. David said, thy servant will go. And he said, and I will take his head off. No ifs, ands. David didn't sound like he was the least bit discouraged. He sounded like he knew he was not going to fail. But that's a picture of Christ. Isaiah wrote, he shall not fail or be discouraged. And all through the Old Testament is the story that someone's coming. Someone's coming to do for us what we cannot do. To deliver us who are all our lifetime subject to the fear of death. Who's going to deliver us from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And all of God's people hear this. All of God's people see His glory, see His power, see what He's done. All of God's people. And He's, like Christ said, my sheep are going to hear my voice. They're going to hear me. And they're going to fall in love with me. Like Jonathan. So Jonathan is listening to him. He heard him say, is there not a cause? Let no man's heart fail him. I will go. I'll take his head off. Jonathan saw him do that. And now Jonathan's, he's standing there in admiration. He's looking at a man who's probably the same age as him. Okay? But he thinks, he's head and shoulders above me. I'm weak. He's strong. I'm a nothing. He's everything. I'm a failure. I'm a coward. He's strength. He's honor. He's glory. That's my King. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. And I want to follow Him from now on. Isn't that what happens to us? We hear the gospel. All of God's people. And Jonathan didn't say, I've decided to let him be my Savior. No. That's after the fact. Like Isaiah 43, I have saved, I have declared, I have. Now you know who I am. So all of God's people, all of God's elect, they hear Christ's voice, they see His glory, and they love Him, and they're knit to Him forever. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says this. Paul ends his letter by saying this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. And how can anyone not love the Lord Jesus Christ? How can anyone not love God? How can anyone not love His glory and His honor and He's good, He's honorable, He's glorious, Christ, like David. How could anybody not love David? He was humble, he was meek, he was lowly, yet he was honorable. It goes on to talk about David behaved himself wisely. Everything he did it unto the Lord. He did it for the people. He loved Israel. He did everything he did for his brethren. He came to them. They didn't want him. He came to them. He came to bless them. He came to feed them. He came to fight their battles for them. And his brethren didn't love him. Why? Because we're evil by nature, that's why. We're evil. God has to put this love in us. This Woodlawn place over here that some of you went to had on its sign one time, it had, "Fall in love with Jesus." You don't fall in love. You don't make yourself fall in love with Jesus. God breaks down the enmity in you. God breaks your heart over the fact you don't love. And God sheds abroad in the heart of the love for Him. You love His honor. Those people don't love God's glory and honor. They really don't. They don't love God's sovereignty. They talk about man's will. You don't love God's sovereignty if you talk about free will. No, you don't. You don't love Christ's glory if you talk about how you accepted Him. How could you? You weren't saved by Him if you talk about how you let Him be Lord of your life. You know, He didn't save you. You accepted some pitiful Jesus, let Him into your heart. You're just as lost as you were before that. All Israel who saw what David did said, "He hath slain 10,000s. All Israel loved Him. He's the one. We're all a bunch of nobodies and nothing is scared and cowards. If He hadn't come, we'd be dead." Right? To a man. Except Saul and those who hated Him. And you remember they came back and said, "David has slain his 10,000, Saul his 1,000. And Saul said, "They've ascribed to David more than me." Well, why shouldn't they? You're standing back there doing nothing. If He hadn't fought this battle for you, you'd be dead, Saul. And you will be soon. And he said, Saul said, "What can he have more than my kingdom?" That's man. That's religious man. He will not give God all the glory. All the glory. There's the difference. Oh, Jonathan saw his glory, saw his honor. You know what did David look like standing there before Saul? Turn with me to Isaiah 63. Turn there with me. What did David look like? Now he had just taken he slew him with one little stone. He said, "I'm going to take his head off. It won't take much." David said, "He's going down. I'm going to bring him down at my feet. And then I'm going to take his head off. And I'm going to bring his head and show you." That's exactly what happened. Was David covered in blood? Yes, he was. His garments were red with Saul's blood. If you don't cut a man's head off, I'm not getting blood on him. All right, look at Isaiah 63. "Who is this?" That's what Saul said. "Who is this stripling?" He's no stripling. "That cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone. Alone. The people, there was none with me. I have tread them in mine anger," that is God's enemy, "trampled them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment. I will stain all my raiment. The day of vengeance is in mine heart. A year of my redeemed. I've come to redeem my people. I've come to save my people by my own precious blood. Nobody was with me. I did this alone. And I looked," verse 5, "there was none to help. I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore my arm brought salvation unto me. My fury it upheld me. I'll tread down the people in my anger, make them drunk in my fury. I'll bring down their strength to earth." So David's standing there with blood all over his gun. And I believe he's holding Goliath's head in his hands. And Jonathan is just like the Queen of Sheba when they saw Solomon's glory. There's no more spirit left in him. Jonathan thought, I thought I was a man. I'm a worm. Right there's a man. And that's my Lord and my King and my Savior and and I'm going to follow him from now on. He's going to be king. He went on later to chapter, we'll look at that, I think, we'll get to it. Chapter 23, where he said, you're going to be king, and I'm going to be right beside you. Well, they made a covenant. Look at verse, back in our text. Now, Saul, verse 2, took David and let him go no more home to his house. Saul represents religious man, you know. Remember, Saul started prophesying, and people said, is Solomon a prophet? Huh. Change your heart. Look, he's a changed man. Look, he's prophesying. That's religious man. Did Saul love David? No. Did Saul love the people? No. Saul loved himself. He loved his glory, his honor. Didn't it? What was Saul? Why did Saul want David? To use him. What he could get out of him. That's religion, isn't it? Oh, how I love Jesus, people say. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I just call on him whenever I need a new car, need a new house, need a new job, need this, need that. I call him and he just, oh, blessed Jesus. Mindy was, we were talking about her dad. The Lord blessed him many ways. When the Lord revealed himself to him, He said, God has done so much for me. If he never does one more thing for me, he's done more than I deserve at this moment. If he never does anything more for me, he's been so merciful, so gracious. What do we have? We have not received. But man, you know, has religion and loves Jesus and God and all for what he can get out of it. That's what our Lord said. He turned to the multitude. You follow me because you got your bellies filled. You follow me because of the miracles, excitement, entertainment, and all that. And Jonathan loved David. He said, he loved his person. He saw his glory, his honor. He saw Jonathan loved David's salvation. Jonathan realized, he just saved my life. He did. And that's us. And you know, if the Lord saves you, that's what you'll say. We're not trying to make people offended for a word, but people say, I got saved. You just don't do that. If somebody lays their life down for you and saves you, you'll talk about, you say, this person saved me. That's what you'll say. Jonathan said, David saved us. That's what he said to his father. He testified before Saul. He said, David saved us. Why don't you love David? He's the one that saved us. All right, verse 4. Now, Jonathan. Now, here's what happened. After hearing his voice, seeing his power and glory and honor and salvation, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. What kind of robe was he wearing? Well, he's the son of a king. He's got some royal robes on. He's somebody. He thought he was somebody until he saw David. And that's man then. That's all that. We think we're somebody until we see Christ. And that's religious, religion. And Isaiah, you know, said, all our righteousness are filthy rags. And David, or Jonathan, stripped himself. Now, this stripping is a lifelong process our God does to us. He strips us, humbles us, abases us. And you see Christ, you'll strip yourself of any covering, any facade, the leaven of insincerity and all that. You'll come naked before Him. You say, I'm a nothing, a nobody. Cover me, like Ruth, cover me. the robe that was upon him. He gave it to David and his garments. He had, you know, the men wore like the armor that they wore. They wore a girdle and so forth, and everything hung on. And that's what it says here. It says his sword, his bow, and his girdle. Everything hung on this leather girdle and a scabbard for his sword and a knife and a bow and all of that. What Jonathan's doing is completely emptying himself, stripping himself, and taking everything else that he trusted in, everything that he thought was his strength, his beauty, his honor. What he's saying is, I don't need any of this. What good has it done me? Just to cover my sin and my, you know, it won't cover. And he's saying to David, not my sword. It wasn't my sword that killed my enemy. It's your sword. It's not my bow. And nothing hangs on me or what I do or what I have. Everything hangs on you, David. And we come to Christ, like the song says, in my hand, no price I bring. I have no strength. I have no glory. I have no ability. I have no defense. David is saying, you're my defense. You're my covering. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my everything from here on out. And I'm dependent on you. From here on out, for everything. You're my king. That's what he's saying. Will you have me? That's the only way God will have anybody. So he stripped himself. And now he stands before David with nothing. A nobody with nothing. No beauty, no glory, no power, no security, no safety, no nothing. He can never be safer. Never be safer. There was a story I heard years ago that a missionary, maybe in David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the American Indians, died when he was 29 years old. Anyway, the story of an Indian chief whom the Lord opened his heart, revealed the truth to Christ, and he came to the missionary at his teepee and came to the missionary and he had his bow and arrow in his hand. It's supposed to be a true story. He had his bow and arrow in his hand. He said, "Chief, give bow and arrow to the Lord Jesus." And the missionary says, "Well, that's good, but he doesn't need that." He went out, you know. He trusted in that bow and arrow for so long. A big sacrifice. He went out, came back in a little while later, and he took off that headdress. You know, all those feathers, feathering your cap, you know. Every one of those feathers represents some conquest, something the chief had done to earn honor and glory. You know, eagle's feathers, whatever. And it was full of all these things that he had done. Okay? And he took that headdress off and said, "Chief, give headdress to Lord Jesus." And the missionary said, he doesn't need that. He walked out. And they came back in. He said, "Chief hath no more to give. Chief give self to Lord Jesus." The missionary said, "He'll take that." He'll take that. But Jonathan's heart was knit him from then on. Depended on him, trusted him. It isn't that every believer, really, when you hear the truth, when you hear Christ, you see his glory and his honor. You become a nothing and a nobody. You strip yourself, you throw away, you cast away like old Bartimaeus threw away that rag that he was wearing and came to Christ to be covered, came to Christ to have his eyes open, came to Christ. And he followed Christ from that day forward. Like the woman who left her water pot. All right, now they're lovers. They're friends. And young people, You know, I hesitate to bring this up, but you know that there's been some people who try to make something unclean of this relationship between David and son of Jonathan. Does that anger you? And that's how vile man is. Man doesn't know anything about pure love. It says it over later on, it says when David mourned over Jonathan's death, he said, "Thy love is passeth the love of women." And by that he meant this is an unnatural love. This is a love that God puts in the hearts of his people for Christ, for one another, that far surpasses the love, the natural love between a man and a wife, between blood kin and all that. This is a love that God puts in the heart of all of his people for Jesus Christ and for God. The man doesn't have it. Man doesn't know anything about that. Man loves himself. Man loves sin. Man is a vile creature. But when God puts this pure love in him, in man, oh, he loves Christ as his own soul. And like Jonathan, from then on, Jonathan asked David to show mercy to him and his house. And now they're true friends. They stick closer than a brother. We have the story, and I don't have time. I'm out of time. The story, four verses suffice. But you go all through here and read it for yourself. They meet in secret. David communes with his friend Jonathan. He tells him all his mind, all his heart. Jonathan tells him all his mind and heart. They're friends. David, our Lord said, "I call you friends because I tell you everything." He's hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto his friend. And they met in a secret place nobody else knew about. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And they made this covenant. Who made the covenant? That's why no type is perfect. And this is why people are so confused. They try to make things fit. Don't try to make it fit now. Who made the covenant concerning us? It says Jonathan made a covenant with David. Did it? He did. But no. We weren't even around when the covenant was made for us. The world wasn't even in existence when God made the covenant concerning us. Okay? Before we were born, before we've done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God made this covenant. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit made this covenant concerning us, his people. And in time, we find out about it. And our Lord comes to us and tells us about this covenant he made, ordered in all things and sure, the sure mercies of David, son of David. So, and then in the end, go there. 1 Samuel 23. I'm going to close with this. This is the end. This is right before Jonathan, Saul, not too long before they die. And look at 1 Samuel 23. And remember, Jonathan went. Jonathan defended David's honor. Jonathan went to his father and said, "Why do you hate David like this? He fought our battles for him." He defended David's honor before his own father. Mm-hmm. He loved David more than he loved his father. Yeah. Didn't he?
Yes.
That's how you know. Our Lord said, "If any man loved father or mother more than me, not my son." Especially a parent who doesn't love our Lord. And he defended his honor, and he witnessed and testified of David's honor. And so do God's people. And so finally, 1 Samuel 23, and I don't think they meet anymore after this, verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. Now David is in exile. David is outside the camp. He's been rejected by Saul. Saul is seeking to kill him. And David, where are you going to find him? outside the camp. And so that's where Jonathan went. David was down in that cave. And all the men that loved David came to him. And that's another story. Well, Jonathan came, verse 16, and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God and said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And my father knows it. And they made a covenant. Satan knows he has but a short time, doesn't he? Man doesn't know what his secret is. Thought is that he will live forever. But God's people know that Christ reigns and rules over the armies of heaven, among the heavens of the earth. And someday he's coming and every eye shall see him and bewail him. God's people will shout hallelujah. And our Lord's going to reign forever and we're going to be right beside him. Forever. Why? Because of a covenant that he made. That's already dead. For Christ's sake. Okay.